Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
Looking at the passage from John chapter 2, verses 13 and following, where Jesus cleanses the temple. And because we preach through the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it is not always convenient for us to look at certain issues that were going on. But this is an amazing passage of scripture because there's a significant reason why Jesus cleansed the temple. And when we look at this and recognize what actually took place and why it took place, that should be an encouragement to us. So John chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 13. The Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple complex, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple complex with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get those things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." We're going to stop right there and we'll pick up again later on. So Jesus' actions were based upon a zeal he had for the house of God. But at the same time, there was an underlying reason. The priests who actually allowed for the selling of oxen and sheep in the Gentile part of the temple complex were using that space to make money. It was a lucrative business. Now, perhaps when they first started, it was done because people were coming from all over the world and they weren't going to bring their sheep and their sacrifices with them from wherever they came from. But at the same time, what started out to be something that was convenient for the people turned into a place where they were making money and just marketing animals and marketing the changing of money. Because here's the rule, that in the temple tax had to be paid in a Jewish coin. And that coin had to be a silver coin. So the reason that it was so important in here is that they couldn't pay in Roman coins. So they had to exchange their money for Jewish coins. And coinage was being exchanged at a high rate. It's kind of like going from here to Canada and trying to get the right currency. Well, it was a similar situation here. So Warren Wiersbe says this, "No doubt this religious market began as a convenience for the Jews who came long distances to worship in the temple. But in due time, the convenience became a business, not a ministry. The tragedy of this is that the court of the Gentiles in the temple was really supposed to be the place where Gentiles could come into the temple and they could be instructed and told about the one true God." Now, we understand from looking at the book of Acts and all the way through Paul's writings in the New Testament that the Gentiles had numerous gods that they worshipped. And the emperor themselves believed themselves to be a deity. So people were to worship the deity of the emperor as well as the other gods that they worshipped. The purpose in the Gentile court in the temple was simply so that they could meet Jews who would tell them about the one true God. And that isn't what was happening anymore. So any Gentile searching for the truth was not likely to find it amongst the religious merchants in the temple. Jesus' zeal for what happened here in the temple was because of the fact that it was being used as a marketplace. It was no longer being used as a place of worship, a place of honoring God, a place of seeing people come to know God, coming to a relationship with him. Now, were there believing people in those days? Yes, there were. And it's interesting to see how this plays out, because in Luke chapter 1, we read about four people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were the mother and father of John the Baptist. Simeon, in Luke 2:25, was a righteous and devout man, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex, and when Jesus was brought to the temple for purification, he saw the Christ child, and he took him in his arms and praised God. And then he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Anna the prophetess, in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, there was also a prophetess named Anna, a daughter of Peniel. And she had been married for 7 years, and then her husband passed away. And she was a widow for 84 years, but she did not leave the temple complex. She worshiped and she prayed and she fasted that entire time. So there were people who were devout believers in God. I'm going to be careful not to say Christian. They were devout believers in God and under the Old Testament economy. Jesus came to the temple to cleanse the temple because the temple was being used by the scribes and Pharisees as a place for them to lord it over the people, to control the people. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke to the crowds and he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who are seated in the chair of Moses." So there was an obvious contrast here. And it was interesting because Jesus actually took this opportunity to declare war against the Pharisees and the scribes. When he cleansed the temple, that was an act of aggression on Jesus' part, to take down the leadership that was in place because they were not honoring the people, they were not honoring God, and they were not truly not working for the benefit of the people. And they were not praising God and honoring God in their worship, even though they were going through the motions of what they were supposed to do. It was really all about them. It's interesting because Wiersbe makes this statement, and I didn't really recognize this until I started doing some studying. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he declared war on the hypocritical religious leaders of Judaism. And he starts this process of cleansing the temple because of the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders and the fact that they were using their position for illicit gain. In Matthew 23, he tells us, and Jesus is talking to the crowd of people as he's making this declaration. And all of this is in red in your Bibles because it's all Jesus' words himself. Observe what they tell you, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. This is all coming out of Matthew 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy loads and are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They love the places of honor at banquets. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and be called rabbi. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you lock up the kingdom of heaven from people, for you don't go in, and you don't allow others to go in either. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses and make long prayers just for show. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you make one proselyte, and you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. Blind fools, blind people, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, speaking of tithing. You're willing to tithe even a tenth of your mint and dill, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, and yet you gulp down a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will become clean. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. So when Jesus cleansed the temple, it wasn't just for the sake of the fact that it was being used as a marketplace. It was really being used in an irreverent way for the temple complex, because the temple was supposed to be a place of worship, not a marketplace. He said in verse 29 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we've lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the prophets' blood. You therefore testify against yourself, for you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up and then measure up to your father's sins." And then if it wasn't enough that he said, "Woe to you, snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I am sending the prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and hound from town to town." So that's exactly what they did to Jesus himself and to Paul and to the apostles. Exactly what he foretold that they were already doing and would continue to do. I assure you that all of these things will come down on your own generation. When you put Matthew 23 together with what he was saying in John chapter 2, you recognize that the reason why the cleansing of the temple was so important was because he really was challenging the scribes and the Pharisees on their own turf to recognize exactly what was going on. And of course, they didn't really respond in the way that he may have wanted them to respond, but they still knew that he was going to continue to do what he did. And when we go past this in verse 18, so the Jews replied to him in John chapter 2, "What sign of authority will you show us for doing these things?" He never answered their actual question. What authority? He didn't answer that question. He simply responded with a statement, "Destroy the sanctuary, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore, the Jews said, "This sanctuary took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. And when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the statement Jesus had made. The same thing that happened at the wedding feast happened here as well. The disciples believed him because of the signs that he had shown. They believed him because of the signs that he had given. We look at the Gospel of John, and we see the Gospel of John as John wrote it in hindsight of what Jesus had done and was doing in that first century work after John the Baptist baptized him. But the truth is that the disciples themselves that he called, the six disciples at that point that he had called, did not understand exactly why they began to follow him. They believed he was the Messiah. Nathanael said he is the Son of God. But they didn't really have a concrete basis for what they believed. They began to believe and understand more as because of all the signs that Jesus had done and was doing and continued to do. So for the sake of the disciples, Jesus did this, but at the same time, he confronted the wickedness of the Pharisees. He challenged the wickedness of the Pharisees. And it was necessary that Christ come and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It was imperative that he came. And in John's gospel, we see this clearly, because John, as the writer, wanted us to recognize that Christ is who he claimed to be, that Christ was who he claimed to be. that he, in the beginning, we see that the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that he is the light of the world. We see that he is the author of life. All in chapter 1, we see in John 18 that no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus reveals God to us. So all of this comes together as a training ground for the disciples to recognize the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, the salvation that's available in him, and the fact that he is the author of salvation. The thing that's important for us to recognize here is that John is saying the same things to us. He's telling us to recognize who Jesus is and commit our way to him completely, commit our way to him diligently, commit our way to him, to follow him, to do what he wants us to do, to be the person that he wants us to be. And in the process of all of this, he comes to us and he tells us that we need to have a clean heart. We need to have a pure heart. We need to not do the things that the Pharisees were doing. We look at our Christian life, and sometimes we have to ask ourselves a serious question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing the things that I am doing? Is it to glorify myself, or is it to glorify God? Is it to make myself look better, or is it to honor him? The Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they did things that were for show. I look at it and say that they put heavy loads on other people, but don't do the things that they require them to do. They want to be noticed in public. They want to be held in high esteem. They wanted to be greeted and given places of honor where they sit. And I don't know if you know what these are, but they, in the Old Testament, the leaders were told to wear phylacteries and tassels on their garments. And phylacteries were little leather pouches that they actually wore on their forehead with a band. And you put scripture in those phylacteries because that was so you kept the word of God close to your mind and close to your heart. But what they did, and Jesus challenges it in chapter 23 of Matthew, they made larger phylacteries so that they looked a little better. And they put longer tassels on their robes because that made them look more spiritual. So Jesus challenges that. Don't seek recognition, he says. Don't want to be called rabbi, father, or master. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't devour women's, widows' finances, houses, but seek justice, mercy, and faith. It's a challenge to all of us, I think, that we walk in the Spirit of God, that our life shines because of what Jesus did in our lives, and our willingness to serve with an open heart, our willingness to serve with a clean heart, our willingness to do what God wants us to do for his glory, not for our glory. And when you look at what the Pharisees were doing, and I'm talking about this simply because Jesus was challenging it so loudly and so clearly, don't put on a show. Just be yourself. Be honest. Be straightforward. Live your life in a way that glorifies God, and at the same time, recognizing that we're here really for a purpose, to make disciples, to grow people in Christ, to show them the opportunity to serve, and at the same time, to see other people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not something that we do for the show. It's something that we do for the Lord. And he wants to see that in our lives. He wants to see us truly worshiping and honoring him. So Jesus' challenge, by what authority? He said, destroy this sanctuary and I will raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his body. And the disciples remembered. Jesus predicted his own crucifixion and death. Jesus predicted that this is what was going to happen to the saints. This is what was going to happen to the people that continued to follow him. All of the disciples, except for John himself, all of the disciples died a martyr's death. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Peter was crucified upside down because he felt that it was not right for him to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Christians throughout that era in time were burned. They were used to light the path to the end of the city of Rome. There's a lot of stories that are just incredibly realistic about just how terrible it was for a Christian to be in the Roman Empire at that time. And at the same time, the church was growing in numbers, and people followed him. People followed Jesus because of that. Verse 23, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So even in the midst of cleansing the temple, even in the midst of everything else that was going on, Jesus was healing, Jesus was performing miracles, he was performing signs, and the people believed in him as the Messiah. And yet he tells us this, John tells us this. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in them. That takes us to the end of chapter 2. Jesus knows everything. He knew everything then. He knows everything now. And when Jesus came to earth and lowered himself, he didn't give away his deity. He didn't cease to be the second person of the Trinity. He didn't cease to be God in the flesh. He didn't cease to be knowledgeable about what was going on. He simply lowered himself to the point of being a man for the purpose of going to the cross and for the intent purpose of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which is us. We are the world, and we need to know him as Lord and Savior. So the fact that we read this in this passage of Scripture, he knew what was in man. He absolutely knows what's in each and every one of our hearts. He knows what's in each and every one of our minds. He knows exactly what we think. He knows exactly what we do in secret or in public. It makes no difference. And that's why he died for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty before God, dead in our trespasses and sins. At the same time, he loved us, and he gave himself for us, so that we might be children of God. Remember John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, children of the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise because of our faith in Christ. And because of our faith in Christ in Ephesians 1, we became children of God. Not children of Jesus, children of God, the Father, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, so that we are Jesus' brothers and sisters spiritually because of our relationship with him, and children of God, and God will never lose one that he has taken for his own and adopted as his own child. We are so secure in our relationship with Christ. So incredibly secure, and because we have the promise of eternal life. But more than that, we have the promise of a relationship with him. I've said this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Andrew Murray made this statement back in the early 1900s, late 1800s. I don't remember which book it was in that he said it. He said, the purpose of Jesus' coming was not to keep us out of hell. The purpose of his coming was for Christ to come down into us and show his glory. Does that mean we're not going to promise heaven? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that there was more to it than just being promised eternal life. Promise of Christ coming down and changing our life for his glory, for his purpose, for what he wanted to do in the world around us, through us. It baffles me sometimes to think that God decided to use us to change the world, to be the vehicle, the person, the mechanism to see the world come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's exactly what happened. He chooses to use us. We all have people in our life. We all have people in our world that need to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Are we willing to speak to them? Are we willing to share with them? Are we willing to share Christ with them so that they can have the promise of eternal life as well? They can be called children of God. It's so imperative for us to recognize that Jesus came. He knew exactly why he was coming. He knew exactly what his purpose was on earth. From the very moment that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, according to Revelation 13 and verse 8, before any of us came into existence, before the world itself came into existence, was already determined in heaven that Jesus would pay the penalty for our sin, that God himself would pay the penalty for our sin on a cross at Calvary, so that we can have a relationship with him. That's how much God wanted to have a free will relationship with us. I hope that we recognize tonight that we have a purpose. God has given us a purpose. Jesus said it in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. Well, we're not necessarily going to go into the entire world, but we can go into our own community. We can speak to the people that we know. We can share Christ with the people that we encounter every day.
We hope and pray today's sermon blesses you in your walk with Christ. We encourage you to spend time with God daily in His Word, share it, live it, and may we all walk boldly, knowing that in Him we lack nothing. Stay encouraged, stay rooted, and keep pressing on in Christ. We would also like to invite you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure that more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Amen.